sing that song because you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't it good? I'm glad that the Lord is my shepherd. No matter what, he's my shepherd. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I can testify to you tonight that it has. And it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord as your shepherd. let's turn our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah tonight. And we're going to look at some truths here. And we've been doing a study in the book of Nehemiah. We've gone through chapter 1. We've gone through chapter 2. And tonight we're going to focus our attention on chapter 3. And we're going to look at the building God's way. going to be right on the heels of Pastor Tyler was his message this morning. Talking about being involved in God's work. And this is really, these sermons just go hand in hand. It's amazing how the Lord's been doing that lately in our church. And really, without the preachers talking to each other, it just happens that way. The Holy Spirit leads, and God's definitely trying to drive home truth and tell us things. It's wonderful. Every part of this chapter is important. There's a lot of different things in here talking about different people repairing gates. And, of course, the wall of Jerusalem had 10 gates in it, and every gate they're going to either build, repair, and talks about the people that do it. And there's just it's an amazing study. Chapter 3 is an amazing study of leadership, amazing study of synergy, about how when people work together and how God will enable the work. And it's just a miraculous thing, and how everything comes together when they're building the wall. And as a way of getting started, I'm just going to look at each gate real quickly. And this is something I heard from another preacher. I thought this was really good. I'll share this. The interpretation of the gates, I don't know if you've ever studied that out. I had never really studied it out or heard it, but I thought it was pretty interesting. But I'm going to share that with you tonight. But there's 10 gates going around the wall, and every single gate represents part of the Christian's life. And so the first verse on verse number 1, and you may have to go down a few slides to hit that. I'm not sure. I may have not put that in the right order, brother. But it talks about the sheep gate, okay? And and the sheep gate, in verse number 1, it says they built the sheep gate. So it's interesting in chapter 3, the chapter ends and begins with the sheep gate. And if you think about the Christian life itself, really, it begins and it ends with the sheep gate. And if you look in the book of John, John chapter 10 and verse number 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And that's the passage in the Bible talking about Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the door. And he you come in through him, and you come in through the sheep gate. And Jesus Christ, he's also pictured in the book of John as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So he is the door. The Christian life begins and ends with him, and it's all through Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so if we look in verse number 2, you'll hear mention of the fish gate. And the verse number 3, rather, the fish gate. And once you go through the sheep gate and you become a Christian, then you go to the fish gate. Now, the fish gate, God wants you as a Christian to grow in the Lord, and he wants you to become fishers of men. That's the purpose in the Christian life. You go to the fish gate and become fishers of men. And then you've got the old gate. And so why is it called the old gate? Well, it was the oldest gate of the wall of Jerusalem. And the old gate, you need to go and think about the old gate and go back to that and think about those old landmarks that shouldn't be messed with. And you think about Jeremiah 6, verse 16. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls." And so you think about those old paths. And then you get down to the valley gate. And that valley gate is a picture of every Christian life has valleys, and you're going to walk through valleys in your life. You're going to go through some low points in your life, and that's what the 23rd. We were just singing about that in the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy says, "I walk through the dark, lonesome valley. My Savior will walk with me there." And that's what the psalmist was was talking about in Psalm 23:4. He says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." And so that is, if you go through a valley in your life, that doesn't mean that you're abnormal. You're going to have some valley experiences in your life. And then you look here, not only the valley gate, but you look at the dung gate. The dung gate is the gate on the, it was a gate of necessity on the edge of town. And if you got near this gate, you would know it. I mean, it's, you know, I'm trying to think of a picture of that in the church. Maybe the nursery. No, not nursery. But it's a practical gate, and it's needed. And, you know, in your life, as you get in the Word of God, as you come to church and hear the preaching of God's Word, God, He points out things to you in your life, doesn't He? He points out things in your life that they just flat out, they stink, and they need to be gotten rid of. And you need to go to the dung gate and dispose of those things. And so how do we get rid of that? And I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you've got the fountain gate. And the fountain gate, we think of Jesus preaching in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. And He talks about the fountain and the word, the everlasting water springing up, everlasting, the fountain of everlasting life. And then you've got the water gate. Then the water gate was where the channels, they came into the city and they gave the water and irrigation needed to sustain life. And I think about the washing of Ephesians 5, chapter 23. It says, He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And so I'm thankful for the word of God. And then you've got the horse gate. Now, it was a gate where horses would leave the city to go to war. Sometimes in your life, you have to get out and you have to engage in battle. You have to fight for what is right. You know, as David said in 1 Samuel 17, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And you have to take a stand. And sometimes you got to go through that horse gate. You got to battle. You know, we'd rather stay at the fountain gate, wouldn't we? Just stay at the fountain gate where it's just a wonderful experience and just kind of ride it out there. But it's a fight. It's a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against darkness, against rulers of darkness of this world." And we got to put on the whole armor of God. And we have to go out at times. We have to go out and be in battle. And so that's the necessity of the horse gate. And then you have the east gate. And the east gate's in verse 29. And the east gate, that reminds me of the picture of our hope in Christ, that return of Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. If you study out eschatology, you'll have the second coming of Christ. And one day He'll come down, He'll come back through that eastern gate of Jerusalem. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen. When He comes back through the eastern gate, He's going to institute on this earth something that the United Nations could never do, but He's going to bring in peace. And He won't be doing it on a round table, but He will be doing it with a rod of iron. He will be doing it with force. He is going to come and he's going to be the ruler. He's going to take control. And so that's the east gate. And then down in verse number 31, it talks about the Miphkad gate. And the Miphkad gate is an interesting gate. And that word Miphkad, it means gate of registry. This is where, in Jerusalem, this is where King David would stand at this gate of registry. And he would stand there as soldiers would come back from battle. And this is where they would number. They would take account. They would number the casualties. They would also number the kills. They would say, "Oh, this soldier right here, he was in a pretty tough spot. And it looked like he was going to be overwhelmed and taken, but then all of a sudden he rose up and he slew three enemies." And all the acts of heroism were recorded at the Miphkad gate. And this was just a gate of registry. Now, this reminds me, as a Christian in our life, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, the Bible says that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to come a day where we'll give an account of our works. And all the things that we have done. And we're gonna give an account, and not only what we've done, but the motive for which we did those things, and the spirit in which we did those things, and our attitude, and God knows our heart, and we're gonna be judged according to those things, and we'll be rewarded, or we'll either not be rewarded, and we pray that we will be rewarded, and we will be able to cast rewards at Jesus' feet. And then you come back down to the very end of the chapter. And it talks about, again, in verse 32, and between the going up of the corner into the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. And so it starts and it stops, starts and stops with the sheep gate. Again, Jesus Christ, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. And I tell you, if you learn anything about this passage, there's a lot of great truths we're going to look at tonight about leadership. There's a great truths about work integrity and things like that. But the main thing you want to know is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You want to know the author of the passage. Without that, you're going to miss out. And so I like this passage as we think about building God's way. And that's what Nehemiah is a story. It's a story about building God's way. It's a miraculous story, and this part tonight, it features the correct response of God's people, and it tells about God's supply, God's enabling, and God's blessing. The very first part of the book in chapter 1, there's a vision, and the vision begins when he realizes there's a need. God shows him in Nehemiah's heart that there's a need. And he's back in and far away from his homeland. He hears that the walls of Jerusalem are torn down. The city is without protection, and he realizes he gets this need, and this need it develops a burden. And in chapter 1, Nehemiah, he begins to fast and to pray about how God might use Nehemiah to respond to the need, and that's an important part. Jesus said that the disciples, when Jesus cast out the demons, the disciple says, you know, we tried to do that and we could not. How could you do it, Jesus? And Jesus told his disciples, he said, hey, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And every single one of you are going to have this kind of prayer request in your life. And it will not come about but by prayer and fasting. And so, yes, you need to learn to pray. Teach us how to pray. And you need to learn to pray without ceasing. But you need to learn how to pray and fast. It's very important. It's not talked much about. It's not something you want to make a big deal about. Matthew chapter 6 says if you make a big spectacle of it and you put on the sackcloth and ashes and let everybody know that you're fasting and make it all about that, Jesus says, boom, you've got your reward. But that's not what we want to do it for. We want answers to this kind of prayer request. And sometimes it's good to maybe skip a meal or two, or deprive yourself of something. And just bring yourself and get the full attention of God, and you just there's power in that in your life. I can't tell you it is a powerful thing when you learn how to pray and fast. I encourage you this week, if you can, take some time to pray and fast. Just pray and fast for the direction of our church. And I don't go anywhere in this church that God's not leading. God's hands not upon, and we need God's hand upon it. We need His direction, and there's just power. There is such power in that. Great men of God, I know that just God's hands upon their life and their ministry. All those men, they have that in common. They understand the secret. And I always call that just the big guns. When you have a need, you need to pull out the big guns. Then you start to pray and to fast. And you'll get a hold of God. And you'll see God's hand move on your life. And it's a wonderful thing to learn this thing. And Nehemiah understood this, and he began to pray and fast. And he prayed and he asked God, how might you use me, Nehemiah? How would you use me to respond to this need? There's a great need. Nobody's doing anything about it. And I'm just here. I'm just the king's cupbearer. But what can I do, Lord? And God began to do a work in the heart of Nehemiah. And it's a wonderful thing when God begins to do a work in a man's heart. When God begins to stir a man's heart. It's just a wonderful thing to behold. And that man will become consumed with the stirring in his heart. And he'll become consumed with the purpose that God puts in his heart and the direction that God gives him. And nothing else matters. And when God puts something on your heart,
Yeah, I mean, you can do anything when God leads in it and he puts it on your heart. And I pray that God will give us the unity and he'll put things on our heart and give us a clear direction. And so God begins to work in the heart of Nehemiah, and it resulted in a great vision. And this vision resulted in action. It resulted in movement. And Nehemiah, he left his cushy job. He had a good job. He was working for the king. I'm sure that had great benefits. I'm sure that had great job security. But he left that, and he traveled some 800 miles to accomplish a feat that he never realized he would accomplish. And that's what happens when God does a work in a man's heart. That man will rise up and do things that he never thought saw himself doing. He never imagined himself being able to do. But God, when he's at work in your heart, and he travels to Jerusalem, and he accomplishes a great work for God. And so the truth that we're going to look at tonight is very close, again, to what you heard this morning. You have a man here who has served as a cupbearer, and he had a sensitive heart, and he had a burdened heart. And he sought the Lord through prayer and fasting, and God did a work in his heart, and God bolted this man into a great leader. And Nehemiah, he perceived a need in his homeland. Nehemiah, he began to pray and fast, and Nehemiah, he was given a purpose for his life. And these are wonderful things that when it happens in a man's heart. But here, this is the fact of the matter. You know, it doesn't matter. Without the participation of God's people, Nehemiah's vision never would have been realized. You understand that?
Sure.
Understand, it takes everybody working together. And we always focus on Nehemiah. And we focus on it. And it's good to have when God does a work in a man's heart. But you got all these other people that came and they bought in. They bought in on his vision. They went all in together. And when you have that happen, you better watch out. You better watch out. God is going to move. God is going to do some great things. And like Pastor Tyler, he closed out this morning at the end of Exodus, man, the glory of the Lord fills the place.
Amen.
And it's a wonderful thing. And so, you know, I could perceive that I need to spend time with my wife. You know, I could perceive that, maybe I perceive a need. I could pray about it. I really could. I could pray about that. But, you know, if I don't actually spend time with my wife, what's it really going to matter? You know, if she doesn't spend time with me, what's that going to matter? We're getting ready to do a clinic in Honduras. That's been heavy on my heart the last few weeks. And you pray for my friend Mike. He just landed in San Pedro Sula, and he just got into La Ceiba. He just texted me right before I started preaching. He said, I made it to La Ceiba, no problems. And I'm praying for Mike. He's doing the pre-trip. And Mike's going down to Kakira, and he's going to set everything up for our team that we'll be going down there in July. And I'm very excited. There's never been a medical evangelism clinic in this area of Honduras. And this village, they need the Lord. And there'll be several villages. There's little clinics out there that have a health worker, but they have no medication. There's great needs. And these are the Mosquito people. And there'll be people come to this clinic from surrounding villages as far as the border of Nicaragua. We have a tremendous opportunity before us. And we got a good man we're going to work with. His name is Brother Trask. He's been down there for 10 years. And he is so excited about our team coming. You know, I perceive a need. Hey, I want to go. We're going to go. All right? I can perceive a need. I can fast. I can pray. I can get a burden for this area of Honduras. But if I don't get some 30 to 50 people to buy in with me and go with me, it's not going to matter. I can't do the clinic. I can't do it. I got to have people to help. And that's what Nehemiah 3 is about. Nehemiah, he was, God had prepared him to be a leader and to lead a great mission. But without the help of all these people, without them getting involved, nothing's going to happen. It's not going to matter. You got to have the participation of God's people. And so in Nehemiah chapter 3, what we'll see, again, Nehemiah, he perceived a need. He prayed about the need. He purposed in his heart to meet the need. And there was a group of people, and that's the key, the group of people that participated with Nehemiah in doing the work of the Lord. And when that happened, great things happened. One of the greatest problems in churches today is apathy. It's killing us all across the country. And there's needs going on all around us, but we tend to be so self-consumed with our life, we just completely miss
We just miss it. We miss the needs. We don't see the multitudes around us that are sheep, but having no shepherd. And or maybe we do see the need. We recognize the need, but we're too busy to react to the need. We're just got too much stuff going on. I don't have time to deal with that right now. So I see a need over here, so I'm just going to kind of go over here. I'm going to kind of go around that need. I don't want to deal with that right now. I've got too much stuff going on right now. I can't hardly take care of my own self. How can I take care of them? You know, and, you know, we get there's a great truth in Nehemiah is we see many people from different areas. They come to do the work of the Lord, and they come to work, and they help with the need. And so these people allow their hearts to be moved by God. And they willingly gave themselves to participate. And you see this principle all throughout the Bible. When you see people that will, the church of Thessalonica, they first gave of themselves. Okay, they were cheerful givers. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Pastor Charlie brought out a great point, man. People, they not only gave, but they gave willingly. They gave glad. They gladfully gave. They gave what they did, what they could, and so that's what we see here. And we look here. If you study the book of Nehemiah, this is the logistics chapter. This is the nuts and bolts of what happened in the great project of Nehemiah. It breaks down the organization. Unbelievable chapter upon leadership. This has been books written about leadership that come from this chapter. And so God was very specific in his plan on how he wanted it done. And so, but the leadership lessons out of this chapter in this book, they're time-tested. And so the first thing I want you to see here is we're going to see the servant leaders. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and the building, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And I butcher these names. I apologize, but this is a great description of the workers here, and I want you to see the first people that really got involved and jumped in on board with Nehemiah's vision was the high priest. The high priest and his brothers, we see them here getting to work. And this is what we term today as servant leadership. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, says that Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but be the minister unto and give his life a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ, though being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became a servant. And he made himself obedient, even to death, even the death of the cross. And so the high priest, these guys were the first ones to jump into the work. And that's servant leadership. I tell you, God blessed that. He blessed that. And I tell you, a lot of people feel like, man, I'm above that. These are high priests. They didn't have to get down dirty with that. They didn't have to do that job. But that's servant leadership. Great leaders that exemplify servant leadership, and that's what Christ did. They get down in the work. Nothing's below them. Or they'll just do it. They'll just get busy and get to work. I appreciate across town a friend of mine, Brother Stephen. Stephen Spencer, pastor's over at Calvary. I love Brother Stephen. And if you ever go to Calvary, man, that church, they got a lot of workers. They got a lot of workers. Now, why is that? Because Brother Stephen's a worker. He's a worker. He gets to work. And the reason why his people work is because he works. And you remember that.
Yes,
you work. If you work, your people will work. And be a servant leader. A lot of people will say, "No, that's not the job of a pastor." And they'll quote Acts chapter 6 and say, "Oh, we need to have these people do this so these people can minister in the word." And that's true. But Apostle Paul, I guarantee you, he got down in there and worked with them. He got down there and did the job. But you get to work and servant leaders. And we see here that God blessed that. Now, there's a story of a couple of missionaries that came. To work with the great missionary Hudson Taylor, and while these two missionaries were you know, just kind of going to the field, they were apprentices or whatever. And while they're there at Hudson Taylor's compound, there was a big sewer problem that broke out. And there was some sewer backup, and the two apprentice missionaries, they were just kind of debating within themselves about, like, who's going to do this? Who's going to clean up the sewer? And one of them, he says, well, you know, I've got a little more education than you do. So, you know, maybe that's your job. And the other guy says, well, you know, that's true, you do, but I've been here a little bit longer. I'm going to pull rank here, buddy. And while they're having this conversation, this debate, the great Hudson Taylor, he goes to work and starts cleaning out the sewer. And that's a servant leader. The servant leader doesn't sit around arguing about why, you know, we should not have to do this or do that. He asks the question, what needs to be done? And when you do that, God will bless the work. And then I want you to see also here in the description, as we look at these workers, you see the scarred workers. In verse number 2, it says, next to him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. Now, I think it's interesting here that it says the men of Jericho. If you study out the book of Joshua, you remember the story of Jericho. And Joshua comes across the Jordan, and he takes Jericho. And, you know, we tell that story in Sunday school about they marched around, the walls came tumbling down. We sing the song about Jericho. The Bible says that Jericho, it was a cursed city. It was a cursed city. It was to be completely destroyed. It was a cursed city. Matter of fact, you know, Achan, he took of the accursed thing, and God judged severely because of that. But we've got some men of Jericho. And I believe that in this passage, this portion of the Bible, it magnifies the truth that even though people may have a past, maybe people have a past that's cursed, maybe people have a past that they're not proud of, when those people will turn to God, God will give grace, and God will turn around and use them for his glory.
Amen.
Anybody can be involved in the work of God when they humble themselves and turn to God. Who are these men of Jericho? I think they're probably some of Rahab's family.
Yeah.
Rahab the harlot. Who became one of the Rahab the heroine. It was mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab the harlot who got gloriously saved by the grace of God and became one of the great great grandmothers of King David and became in the very line of Christ. Her life changed. She was a wicked Gentile, a harlot, but she got gloriously saved. So much to the point, she must have come into the camp and somebody recognized her and married that lady, and she became in the line of Christ. And God can use anybody.
Amen.
And we see some of these workers. We have the servant leaders. We have the scarred workers. And then I want you to see, thirdly, we see the skilled professionals. Down in verse number 8, the Bible says, next to him prepared Uzziel, the son of Hariah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Now, this is interesting here. You got goldsmith and apothecaries. These are basically, these are jewelers and pharmacists. That's what they were. Now, they're getting involved in the work here. They're getting involved in the work of the Lord. I love this. We see God enabling people to do things they've probably never done before in their life. I mean, do you know any pharmacists? Do you know any jewelers that are good carpenters? Not me. I don't know too many. You know? usually when you get somebody that's a pharmacist and you tell them to go lay block and build a block wall, that's usually not going to work out too well. But we see God, when God puts his hand upon something, and when people make themselves available to God and say, God, I don't know how to do that, but I'm willing to do it. And if you want me to do it, I'll do my best. God enables. The Spirit of God, when it comes upon a person, it will enable a person to do things they may have never done before. And that's the beauty of Nehemiah chapter 3. That's the beauty of the entire Bible, how God will enable people for his work from all walks of life. All the great men of God in the New Testament, they were simple people. They were simple people that the Sanhedrin Council and the Pharisees, they would have looked past. They would have never picked these guys. But Jesus picked them. Jesus picked them, and Jesus greatly used them. And we see how God will use people from all walks of life. And we need everybody. We need everybody involved. And it said, of many churches, it says, hey, in most churches, that 10% of people do 90% of the work. And I don't believe that's the case here. That's never been my observation here. And I'm very thankful for that. And I thank and I beg God to protect that.
Amen.
And, you know, but it may be, that may be true of a lot of places. That may be a sad reality. But I will say this, if you're going to build things God's way, and you want to see God move and do great things, God's people must actively participate.
Amen.
And it can't be the case where 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And I'm grateful for our people that work. And so we see the people. We see, you know, again, servant leaders. Nothing's below you. Just what needs to be done. I'll do it. Discard. Maybe you've got a past or something. Don't let that hinder. Just get that right with God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? And God will give you a job. God will use you for His glory. And then the skilled, maybe it's you got a certain position, but you can't do this or that. God will enable you to do what He wants you to do, and you can participate with the help of God. And so the sad thing is about this, as we look here, not everybody got in on this. God is doing an amazing thing. God's doing miraculous work. But some people missed out on the blessing. If we look down here in verse number 5, I want you to see that. The Bible says in verse number 5, and next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But, what it says, their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That's one of the greatest tragedies, I think, in this whole chapter. These guys, they are right in the middle of greatness. I mean, they are right in the middle of the work of God. The hand of God is moving. I mean, you read the first three chapters of Nehemiah, and you see all the things that God did to get to this point, and God is putting this thing together. But these nobles, they would not. They put not their neck to the work of the Lord. They missed out. They missed out on the blessing of God. For whatever reason, they did not get involved. You know, this is very interesting. God chose to record this in His word that is forever settled in heaven. It's a permanent record that God, he put this in, that these people did not do the work. Now, this is the point I want to make. A lot of people kind of sit back on the sidelines and they think, well, nobody's going to notice if I don't do anything. You know, God notices. God notices. God notices. And here's on the flip side of that. Now, there's a lot of people in here doing a lot of different things. And maybe you feel sometimes that, man, nobody even knows. If I didn't do this, nobody would even. Or nobody sees this. God sees this. God notices. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. When you do the work of the Lord, you are making an eternal investment. What's the verse you read this morning about how he returns it back, pressed down, running over? Luke said, yes, it's an investment in eternity. You know, I tell you what, if you had $1,000 to invest right now, or if you had, let's go back to October. If you had $1,000 to put in cryptocurrency, man, you would have done it. Because that went from worth, what, just a few cents to now it's unreal. Okay, if you'd have put $1,000 in October in cryptocurrency, right now you'd be doing very, very well. It's that would have been a good investment. I don't know if it's going to stay that way, but when you invest in the work of the Lord, God that comes back with dividends.
Amen.
You cannot outgive the Lord. You cannot outgive the Lord. Eternity will tell. And so, you know, God is keeping a record of our service. So when we sit back on the sidelines and think nobody notices, just know that God notices, and we are missing out. And so why did they miss out? Why do you think they missed out? Well, I think the it's in their name. They were nobles, right? They were dignitaries. They were important people. These were the high ups. They probably felt privileged. They probably felt like, yeah, I don't do that. I got people that do that for me. These were nobles. That's what they were. And they felt they did not have to be involved. Now, pride is a terrible thing and will cause you to miss out on the work of the Lord and miss out on the grace of God and miss out on the blessings of God. Many people don't get saved because of pride. Just will not humble themselves to say, you know, I'm gonna humble myself and agree with God. There's only one way. Most people are too proud to say, you know what? I know the Bible says that, but this is what I think. And they're very proud about what they think. And they'll love to tell you. But I tell you what, I'm glad for the day where I gave that all up and said, you know, God, I agree with you.
Amen.
Your word's correct. I humble myself and put my faith in that. But, you know, pride, many people will not get saved because of pride. Many people will not grow in their walk with God due to pride. The nobles, they would not be a part of this work. It is a privilege to serve God. It is a privilege to serve God. D.L. Moody, he once said, we may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small for God to use. I tell you, don't let anything be beneath you. Be willing. Stay humble. Be a part of the work. Don't miss out due to pride. It's a privilege to serve God. That's all I ever want to do. I just want to be a part of it. I don't care what I do. I just want to be. I just told God a long time ago, God, wherever you're doing, let me be a part of it. It's a privilege because I don't deserve it. But Pastor Tyron, I'm talking about this afternoon. Man, we don't deserve to be. We don't deserve a part of this. It's by the grace of God. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And so don't miss out. Now the second thing we want to see is the organization. And the organization of the work. Let's look in verse number 2. This is a great leadership lesson here. It says, "And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them builded Zachar the son of Imri." Several things here. First of all, I think Nehemiah was a brilliant leader, because he gave people jobs that were next to them, okay? And people will always do in their best interest, okay? So if you're going to give somebody a part of the wall to build, well, we're naturally put it in front of their house. You know, they're going to do real good on that part. So I think that was a pretty brilliant move there. But not only that, but next to them, everybody knew where they belonged. And everybody knew what they were supposed to do. It's very frustrating, and I hope you haven't experienced that here, but it's very frustrating if you show up for a work day or show up for a ministry activity and nobody knows what to do. That's just a frustrating thing. And this did not happen because Nehemiah, he had spent time in prayer, and everybody knew what they had to do. Everybody knew where they were supposed to be. Everybody had a job. And Nehemiah, he understood that he could not do all this by himself. And Nehemiah, he really did not care about getting credit. He just wanted the wall built. He wanted the wall built. And I tell you, church, that is a happy day in your life when you come to a place where you really don't care about who gets the credit for what. You're just happy to be a part of what the Lord is doing. That's a happy day in your life. And to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Just be a part of it. Just be a part of it. And so we see this organization and people were cooperating, and it's really summed up well. This whole chapter 3 is summed up well in chapter 4 in verse number 6. It says for the people had a mind to work. It is so exciting when you get people to have a mind to work. This is true anywhere. It's true in a church. It's true in your home. It's true in a business. You know how frustrated managers get, and it gets worse and worse as time goes on. There's special management classes on how to manage millennials, and you tell somebody they need to work for 8 hours, they just look at you like you lost your mind. I mean, I'm just not going to do that. But to have a mind to work. And you get a group of people that have a mind to work and cooperate together for one purpose, be a part of something bigger than themselves. That is a beautiful thing, and God can do great things through that. And then I want you to see here as we wrap up here tonight, I want you to see the encouragement. Nehemiah, he encouraged in chapter 3 in verses number 19 and 20. He says, "And next to him repaired Ezra, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the with the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall, and after him Barak the son of Zabbai earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. And so there's a great lesson here. This is a good lesson for parents, a good lesson for leaders. But Nehemiah, he took notice of who was working, all right? And he not only took notice of who was working, but he noticed how they were working. He noticed how they were working, and he praised them for working well. Nehemiah, you know, he said, hey, this guy over here, this guy is working really, really hard, and he commended him for such. And so, you know, someone once said this, that, you know, help people reach their fullest potential by catching them doing something right. And I can remember my dad was always good about this. Growing up, now there was a lot of, I mean, plenty of times he would tell me what I'm doing wrong, okay? And that list goes on and on and on and on. And he told me that a lot. But, you know, if somebody, if I did something right, he would commend that. Or if somebody said something about me that, you know, Daniel did this good, I always remember growing up, he would tell me, he says, this person, they complimented you the other day, and I'm really proud of that or whatever. Your kids never get tired of hearing that. And you know, definitely correct them when they're doing wrong, but when they're doing something right, you affirm that.
Amen.
And just encourage them for doing right. And so that's what everybody needs encouragement for good work. And so we want to encourage good work. And so we saw that Nehemiah, he did this. And then lastly, we're going to see the completion of the work. And so they finished the job. They kept on going. Now there's two small words found all throughout the chapter in chapter number 3, and these two words are built and repaired. They're building, they're repairing, they're building, and they're repairing. And notice this, they did not stop. They did not stop till they were done. Now, what happens? There's adversity that happens during the building of the wall. There's opposition. If you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, there's opposition all throughout. There's just lots of discouragement. But when they got an assignment to build the gate, or they built a portion of the wall, whatever their lot, this was my job, this is what God gave me to do, they were faithful and they finished that. That's an important thing. Just stick with whatever it is God's given you to do. Stick with it. Don't quit. Don't be faithful. And okay, and this is where a lot of people miss out. Don't be faithful just when things are good. No, you be faithful. You be faithful. And the Bible says, the Bible doesn't tell us to be faithful until we get tired. The Bible doesn't say be faithful until we hit some discouragement. Just be faithful until the work is done.
Amen.
Just stay faithful. And one day, you know, before we know it, we'll be in heaven before we know it. It'll be worth it all. And we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And as we look at chapter 3 here tonight, again, we want to be a part of building. You're gonna, you know, everybody in here is building something. You're building relationships. You're building a family. Maybe you're building a career. You're building a ministry. We're all in this together, trying to be a part of the church that God is building. And we need to learn to build God's way. And so we've seen several key things as we looked at this book. We see, you know, it starts with a burden. It starts with, you got to perceive a problem, be sensitive to that, and have the burden. And then, you know, you got to pursue that with prayer and fasting, and you get a purpose and give your heart to that purpose. But then we see it takes the people. It takes people working together. And you see that power of synergy. And so I'm glad for you all, and I want to encourage you tonight. We've been doing, Mount City Baptist has done a great job working together, and I want to tell you tonight, whatever part you play, no matter how big or how small, don't ever think that's insignificant, okay? It's very significant, and God notices and God takes record, and when everybody is working together in this, we're all in this thing together, God's doing something big. God's doing something great, and to him be all glory.
Amen.
And honor. And I'm looking forward to what God can do in this place, and I want to encourage you to think about these truths. and whatever it is that you're working on, that God is building in your life, whether it be in your family, your home, your career, here in the church, or in your ministry. But God, do it God's way. And that's all I have for tonight. And we'll go ahead and let's close.